Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's D-A-Y, numeral one, dot net.
The truth is that there is a tendency in every one of us to avoid the hard parts of the gospel when they are inconvenient to our habits, our lifestyles, our ways of being in the world.
That's the Reverend Dr. David Galloway, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today we welcome back to Day One the Reverend Dr. David Galloway, rector of Holy Innocence Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia, and chair of the board of Holy Innocence Episcopal School. David, thanks for being with us again.
Glad to be here, Peter.
You introduced us last week to your church. I wonder if you'd tell us a little more about yourself. You were raised a Baptist. In fact, you even worked in a couple of Baptist churches in Atlanta early on. What happened to move you into the Episcopal Church?
Well, I did grow up in the Southern Baptist Church, and I was very gifted by that because I had pastors who were incredibly bright. One was a PhD from the University of Chicago, so I didn't have to deal with a lot of the fundamentalist kind of stuff that you get. So what the Baptist Church gave me was a deep love for Scripture and also an exposure to Scripture. And so I got into college and started struggling with some issues in terms of just being intellectually honest and having some integrity. And I woke up one morning and I saw this guy on television, Tom Bowers, out of St. Luke's. They were broadcasting their service. And he was talking about Jesus in a way I'd never heard before. So I called him on the phone the next day. I'm a student at Emory. And he makes time for me and he spends 4 hours talking to me. And what he said made sense to me about who Jesus was and what we're called to do. So I started attending the Episcopal Church. It was a long process because I was a youth minister at a couple of Baptist churches. But I finally decided that I needed to be an Episcopalian. The main reason was that when I studied the early church had communion every Sunday. And in my life, I knew I needed that strength. I needed it weekly, not once a month or twice a year. I needed it every Sunday. And so the Episcopal Church was one of those traditions that had the fullness of the Catholic faith, but also it's very peculiarly American, and it has it's very democratic. It's very geared for people who don't want to check their mind at the door when they come into church.
When you were serving a church in Tyler, Texas, you also hosted a radio program, which I understand was a very unique kind of an outreach. How did you get into that, and why?
The reason was we were trying to get into evangelism in a way that was new and fresh, and so we thought about media, and we actually had spots that would be on the nightly news at 11 o'clock. We also had the show that I put together in which people could call in and ask questions about pastoral issues in their lives, a lot of issues around marriage, a lot of issues around how they do relationships, how they make their faith real. I would avoid dealing with doctrinal issues because that tends to separate us. But what we tried to deal with was the common human quest for meaning. And so people would call in. I played a lot of Texas music, eclectic Texas music. I had two or three people on the air with me who were sort of my zoo crew. And we were on from 10 at night to 1 in the morning every Sunday night. And we wound up having a great effect in the community and were able to reach out for folks and try to show them God's love.
And the name of that program was?
The Midnight Minister.
For your sermon this week, we pick up where we left off last week in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. Gospel according to Mark. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink, because you bear the name of Christ, will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck, and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worms do not die and the fire is not quenched."
Two very interesting vignettes here, and you'll talk about both of them in your sermon, but help us set the context again. Where are we in the big picture of Jesus' life and ministry?
Well, the Gospel of Mark, which was the basis for the Gospel of Matthew and Luke in terms of framework, the first half of the Gospel is really talking about how Jesus started his ministry. But at chapter 8, it takes a very important turn toward Jerusalem. Jesus is going to experience his passion. And so here Jesus, after Peter confesses that he's the Messiah, Jesus begins his process of saying that what that means is to go to the cross. And the disciples seem to not get it, and it goes back and forth for three times during the chapters 9, 10, 11. And so it's a pattern. And here in today's gospel, we hear Jesus talking again about the seriousness of discipleship.
And we hear so often in our culture that whoever is not for us is against us, and Jesus, as usual, turns that upside down.
Right.
That had to bother his loyal followers, I would think. Here they thought they were defending him, and he surprises them again.
Well, it's a tendency that the church has followed for years in terms of trying to define who's in and who's out. And whenever we start to do that, I think this is a wonderful passage to sort of press up against us and remind us that Jesus is embracing. Jesus is looking for signs of God's kingdom breaking in all kind of places. I mean, in fact, the religious people of his day wanted to define how that happened, and Jesus wound up finding God's kingdom with the poor, with people who were disenfranchised, people who had no voice, who were marginalized. So Jesus is about the task of embracing all of God's creation.
And Jesus' teaching about stumbling blocks is quite shocking. How literal is he being here?
Well, I think, again, I want to say it's a poetic image in terms of saying, very
right,
simply, whatever gets in the way, your eye, your foot, whatever gets in the way of your relationship to God and your fellow human being, that needs to be taken out. It needs to be eradicated, jettisoned.
Well, David, we look forward to hearing more about how to keep the channel open between Jesus and ourselves and others. Your sermon today is entitled Getting Serious. Thanks for being with us.
You bet. I had just finished playing a round of golf with my three best friends in Tyler, Texas. We had stopped into the 19th hole, the men's grill at Willowbrook Country Club, for some refreshment following our round. The room was full of people telling lies about their great round of golf, of spectacular shots made, and of long putts sunk. Into that room entered a man I shall call Hugh. Hugh was from Central Casting, as to what a Texas oil man might look like. Red-faced, large, and loud, Hugh always wanted you to know that he was in the house. He was a back-slapping, hee-hawing fella, both on the golf course and in the town. Funny thing was that nobody wanted to play with him because he was so overbearing, so obnoxious. I'll never forgive my friend Dan, who is a much better Christian than I am. He actually felt sorry for Hugh one day and invited him to join our group. For 18 holes, I had to put up with his loudmouth antics. It was the most horrible round of golf in my life, the round from hell. But on this day, he walked into the 19th hole and was living large, a drink in one hand and a cigar in the other. He came up to my table and started talking loud, the only volume level he had, so loud that the attention of the room naturally turned to him. He bellowed at me, "You Episcopalians don't believe in the Bible, do you?" Rather than take the bait, I just looked at him and smiled weakly, hoping he would pass on by like an East Texas thunderstorm. He was referring to a recent decision by the church on some topic that was not to his liking. He went on, "David, I want to go to a church that's Bible-believing. Do you understand me? A place where the preacher's not trying to tippy-toe around the hard lessons of Jesus. A preacher who'll lay it on the line, not try to water down the gospel. I want a preacher who'll be bold and put it out there, the full measure of the Bible, not hold back a lick. I want a preacher who will not let sinners slide and will call them out by name. I want the full gospel. I don't want a preacher to pussyfoot around the message of Jesus." I do not know where my response came from, but I heard it issuing forth from my lips after taking a long sip from my glass. "You want the full gospel, Hugh? You mean the part about selling all you have and giving it to the poor?" A pregnant silence fell over the room, after which Hugh responded, "Well, not that part." The room broke up in laughter. Hugh slinked out of the room as quietly as possible. Everyone was high-fiving me for having put Hugh in his place. Way to goes from Presbyterians, Methodists, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, and Jews. David had slain Goliath once again, and all was right with the world. I went home that night particularly proud of myself and proceeded to tell the story to my wife. Mary, again a better Christian than I am, laughed at the story with that laugh that I had grown to love over the past 25 years. But then my partner asked the evident but avoided question, "David, what part of the gospel do you avoid?" Don't you think she could have waited a while? Couldn't she give me the evening to enjoy the thrill of victory? But no, she had to bring me to an uncomfortable truth. And the truth is that there is a tendency in every one of us to avoid the hard parts of the gospel when they are inconvenient to our habits, our lifestyles, our ways of being in the world. This inconvenient truth is found in our gospel lesson for today. We are continuing on the road with Jesus following the watershed moment of Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi. From a literary perspective, it serves as the centerpiece of Mark's gospel, at which point the gospel writer makes a downhill run toward Jerusalem, Jesus' passion, and the cross. Last week, we remember Jesus' call to servanthood, to follow him in the way. And we remember that the disciples didn't get it, as they argue about who is greatest among them, with Jesus pointedly reminding them that to be first is to be last, to be servant of all. Tough messages on what it means to be a follower, a disciple, an apprentice in the way of Jesus. Here Jesus is getting serious with his students. He's using a poetic image of getting rid of anything that gets in the way of your following in his way. If your hand, eye, or foot causes you to sin, you're better to cut it off or pluck it out. The image here is powerful. Whatever gets in the way of your discipleship needs to go. It needs to be jettisoned. I remember growing up in the church and hearing this passage. It was scary to me in that my hormonal changes led me to look with unabashed lust after the beautiful girls that were a part of our youth group. Our youth minister would try to use this passage to keep us on the straight and narrow, but I'm afraid a number of us opted to risk blindness. It was only later that I got what Jesus was saying, that it wasn't about sex at all. It was about anything that got in between you and God, it needed to be addressed in your spiritual life. In the immediate setting of the disciples on their way to Jerusalem, it was the issue of competitiveness. Last week, we heard it was competitiveness within the inner circle as to who was greatest. This week, it seems to be competition between other groups that were doing ministry in Jesus' name, but they hadn't paid the proper franchise fee. The disciples seem indignant that these outsiders were doing work without proper credentials, and so they were looking to Jesus to make a ruling that would place the interlopers out of bounds. The disciples wanted judgment, here and now. Instead, Jesus once again issues a statement that's promising. "Those that are not against us or for us. This word speaks directly into our own setting as we see Christian groups positioned against one another because we're not doing it the right way. It's amazing to me to see the embitteredness between and within denominations who declare that their way is the right way, demonizing people who might approach the gospel from a different perspective. I'm reminded of my days in seminary where one of my buddies and I would argue all night long about various theological concepts. That's the bread and butter of seminary life, you know. At the end of our dialogue, he would tip his hand as he would conclude, "Well, Galloway, you just keep believing your way and I'll keep believing God's." Such theological imperialism sounds funny until we run into its manifestations within congregations and denominations. Then it gets nasty. It devolves into judgmentalism. It concludes in name-calling. And thus, the body of Christ is painfully divided. It is rent asunder. The Christ who prayed for the unity of his church must be saddened and, in fact, embarrassed. Here Jesus gets simple in a wonderfully symbolic image that is suggestive. He who gives a cup of cold water out of commitment to Jesus' way will find the deepest known joy known to humankind, simply because this servanthood is how God designed us to be. When we give of ourselves, even in the simple act of giving a cup of water, we are participating in the divine. We are aligned with God's design of creation, and that sense of doing what God wills fills us with a joy that is beyond mere happiness, fills us with a peace that goes beyond our understanding. When we get serious about our faith, we have ears that can hear Jesus' call to us to jettison those things that get in the way with this image of servanthood. We may have to pluck out the judgmental way of viewing others that are different from us. We may have to cut off the selfishness that drives our lives. We may have to let go of the resentments that clutter our souls. Anything that gets in the way of us getting in the way of Christ must go. This is what it means to get serious about following Jesus, not just being a religious affiliate in some church or a patron at a museum of religion. Jesus is getting serious about this gospel thing. That has always been the radical call of Jesus to intentional discipleship, and it still is. And the good news is that God has gotten serious about us. He is so serious about his love for his creation that he sent his son Jesus to demonstrate what he intended in creation from the very beginning, and that is for us to be servants. We have this treasure given to us by the ultimate giver, and all we have to do is receive it. To embrace our true identity is to know the secret about ourselves that flies in the face of logic. God loves us as we are. It goes with the territory of being God's creature. This is the grace that is truly amazing. And the ethical corollary is that this is true for all people. It is not dependent on whether or not they agree with my doctrines or concept. It is not dependent on what denominational stripe they wear. It is not dependent on their ethnicity or gender or the amount of money they have. It is not dependent on how they live their lives. It is what is stated in my Episcopal tradition's baptismal covenant, that we intend, with God's grace, to respect the dignity of every human being, no exceptions. We operationalize this spiritual truth by being servants to one another. This makes it real. So the hope in such a truth would be for Hugh and me to break through to an acceptance of our otherness, first perhaps learning to tolerate one another, but finally to break through to an acceptance and even a valuing of the very otherness that on the surface might tend to divide us. My own experience of this possibility of spiritual transformation comes mysteriously when we break bread together and when we share a common cup, when we gather in the community of faith. Here the vision of Jesus' kingdom of God takes on flesh and blood and relationship. It is in the circle of life that knows no exclusions, where we threaten to fulfill the desire of our Lord that we all may be one. That's a tall order, even for a Texan. But it's the hope for our future in God's creation that now seems so terribly divided. It is a hope that, with God's Spirit, we just might catch a glimpse, inbreaking, into the now. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of life and for the windfall of birth. We pray that you give us a special sense of our connection to all of your creation, and that you allow us to become serious in the following of your Son, Jesus, who is our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. David Galloway, rector of Holy Innocents Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. If you'd like a free transcript of his sermon, Getting Serious, write to us at Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. Or call us toll-free, 1-888-411-DAY1. And you can join in the online discussion about today's sermon anytime at dayone.net. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend John McCard, rector of St. Martin in the Fields Episcopal Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Be sure to be with us. Now, let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and David Galloway for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
David, I loved your story about Hugh, a man of certain loudmouthed faith. I think we all know some Hughes, even if we're not in Texas. It does seem that so many people around us are absolutely sure they have the definitive answers on matters of faith and theology. What would you say to those of us who don't feel so confident, even though we too are people of faith?
I sometimes look at those people who are so confident, and I'm very envious. I wish that I had that kind of surety about how everything works. I think, however, the picture in the Scripture is of a God that's very mysterious, who has revealed God's self and Jesus from our Christian perspective. But I'm always of the notion that there's always something more that I can learn. It's a kind of qualitative knowledge where I'm trying to really plumb the depths of the Gospels to understand this Jesus. And what's fun for me is to push myself about what Jesus is actually doing in the world right now, not just back there in history, but what is the Spirit of God doing right now?
You said in this passage, Jesus is getting serious with his students, and he tells them that whatever gets in the way of your discipleship needs to be jettisoned. How should we evaluate our own lives in light of this? Often we're blind to the things that distract us from following Jesus. How can we be more aware of those things and deal with them?
Well, I think that's a real risk in terms of living in a country that claims to have in God we trust. Mm-hmm. What we have inherited is more of a cultural Christianity rather than an intentional discipleship. And so I think what we have to do is find ways to engage ourselves in study and in dialogue with other people and try to press ourselves to see, are we really disciples of Jesus or are we something else? And I think that it's incredibly difficult to discern that on your own. So therefore, I think we're called to be in community with one another and be responsible for one another in terms of submitting ourselves. What my old mentor, Carlisle Marnie, used to say was, church is the place where we have the nerve to submit our images of who God is for correction.
Hmm.
And that's when church really happens. That doesn't necessarily happen at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, but it happens a lot of times around coffee. It happens in homes. It happens whenever we get serious about being a disciple.
The bottom line, as you pointed out, is servanthood. That's a continual theme of Jesus' teaching, and it moves us from tolerance of others to acceptance. But how do we get there in this culture? Are there steps that you would suggest that we take to become more Christ-like servants?
Yeah, I think, again, I go back to community. I think the issue is finding opportunities to be with people who are not necessarily like you.
Huh.
I think our tendency, in fact, all church growth people say, we tend to be very homogenous in terms of the way we gather on Sunday morning. It's still, as we used to say, the most segregated time in our country. But finding people who are not necessarily just like us, we are opened, we're broadened in our perspective. And I think that to recognize the fact that all people are God's creatures. I think that's really important. I had a spiritual exercise when I used to be at the cathedral here in Atlanta, and it was right after MARTA opened. And I would get on the MARTA train and run from the north to the south line. And when somebody would come into the train, no matter what they look like, I would say to myself, that is a child of God. And it was a wonderful exercise to sort of broaden so that it's not just people from Buckhead or Children of God, but it's everybody's a child of God. And that's a huge piece.
David Galloway, thank you for being with us on Day One.
Glad to be here.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schudig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.